Good morning. Great morning to be at church. I'm happy to be here this morning. Hope you are too. Thank you, Gordon, for leading us so well and helping us to reflect on Remembrance Day. And I also want to thank Doug Dafo for sharing about camp. You might not understand what the camp rep does is he actually goes to all the board meetings at SABC representing our church there. So Doug does a lot doing that, and we're very thankful for his service there. I want to invite you to stand, and we're in a series through 1 Timothy, if it's your first Sunday here, and so, yeah, you're just going to be picking this up at near the middle to end, but that's okay. You'll figure it out as we go. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'm starting in verse 17 for our reading, and we're going to go into chapter 6 this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, from the English Standard Version, says this: "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. The sins of some are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would grant to us clarity around your word this morning, that you would conform our hearts to the image of Christ. And Lord, that you would help us to understand what it means for us to be a church and a community that has honor as part of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every culture has practices that demonstrate honor and respect. So, for example, let's think about a typical sports team, like kids playing Little League Baseball or hockey. You know, they play their game, they play their sport, and then once the game's over, what do? They go and shake the opponent's hand. Or say we have a banquet, and we hold a couple special seats, and those special seats are for our guests of honor. Or on a Sunday like this, right before Remembrance Day, we wear poppies. We put out a wreath to honor our veterans and to those who are serving in the military right now, because we respect and honor the sacrifice that they have made for us so that we can have the freedom that we enjoy right now. Or even in other cultures. When I lived in Kenya and I was a Bible college teacher there, one of the ways that my students would respect me is they would shake my hand and they would take their other hand and put it up on their elbow. And the higher their hand went on their arm was more respect that they were giving to me. So it's just another way that they were showing respect. So we have many ways in many different cultures of how we display honor to one another. However, not all demonstrations of honor are honorable. So an infuriated athlete, they might lose a game, and then they have to go shake hands, and in their heart of hearts, they hate that person that they have to shake their hand with. So much so that they might even give it the old, right? Nobody's done that here, right? And walk down the line. It's a fake show of respect. So God has called the church to show real honor, not cheap shows of honor, but actual real honor. And there's lots of texts in the Bible that talk about showing honor. Romans 12, verse 10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. Make it a competition. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, just very simple. Honor everyone. Well, that makes sense. It's pretty clear, to the point. Honor everyone. So the honor that Christians are to give to others is deeper than words. It's got to go beyond what we say, beyond even our actions. It's got to go to our hearts. It's got to be heartfelt. And we're honoring others because they're made in the image of God. God has given them dignity, and so we honor the worth of that person that God has made. A church that is striving to live in alignment to the good news of Jesus cannot have too much honoring going on. So we can't overdo this, okay? Because Romans 12:10, outdo one another showing honor. And part of the reason why is this. So many of us struggle with fears and insecurities and doubts about ourselves. So when we honor one another in the Lord, what are we doing? We're building each other up. And not only that, we're actually helping to drive out those insecurities, to drive out those fears that are deep inside of us when we say to someone what we appreciate about them or how we've seen them do something for the Lord. Christians who commit themselves to honoring others show something. They show that Jesus is not a loser. That in fact, he is the true Savior of the world. That he has brought good news for all. That's why we honor everyone. So how does the church practice giving honor and living honorably in a world where there's lots of half-hearted attempts at honor? How do we do this well so that people can see the good news of Jesus Christ? So our passage in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 to chapter 6, verse 2, this is actually a continuation of the argument that we were looking at last Sunday. And if you weren't here last Sunday, we spent some time looking at how God considers us to love one another in the church as family, and then also how to care for the vulnerable that are amongst us, especially those who are widows. In fact, if you remember this, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, honor widows who are truly widows. That was his whole setup verse as we talked about how we care for the vulnerable and how we care for especially widows. So now we go to starting in verse 17, and Paul is transitioning from honoring those who are widows to honor that should be shown in relationships, say, with elders or bondservants and masters. So I want us to consider this text in 4 points this morning. First, we're going to look at it like this: honoring elders. Second, honorable eldership. And then third, honoring our masters. And then fourth, honorable service. So if you didn't get that, just kind of think, I'll say it again. Honoring elders, honorable eldership, honoring masters, and then honorable service. So let's talk about honoring elders. So Paul has made this logical transition, like I was saying, from verse 17, where we're talking about honoring women who had lost their husbands, caring for those who were truly widows, to now talking about honoring the men who are elders within the church. So let's look at verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So a few weeks back, Pastor Josiah gave a message about eldership and who elders are. Just a quick thought again around that. Who are elders? Because maybe you weren't here that Sunday. Elders are the men, and they're men who are humble and godly, and they have been called by the membership of the church and by the Lord to oversee the spiritual health of the congregation. And you can see that in the phrase, direct the affairs of the church. So they're looking over church health. Now, in our church, we have titles for this. So we have a title of pastor, and then you also hear the title elder. Gordon came up this morning, and he is one of our elders here. So in our context, in our church, the way this plays out is that pastors are hired full-time and are paid, and you've set us aside, so Pastor Jared and Pastor Josiah and myself, specifically to dedicate ourselves to the ministry of the word, to study, to prayer, and to commit ourselves fully to shepherding the flock. And then we have elders, and elders are working in our church, in our context, in a volunteer capacity. They're not paid to do that, but they're working in a pastoral role. Biblically speaking, pastors are elders, and elders are pastors. So maybe you can think about it like this. Some of you I know are volunteer firefighters. So a volunteer firefighter goes to a fire, and they're going with, say, a trained, paid firefighter. You're fighting the same flames. You're fighting the same fire together in a similar way. Pastors and elders here are not fighting flames, okay? But we're shepherding the same flock. We're doing the same work together. We're caring about what's being preached. We're caring about who's going through things and praying for them. Now, verse 17 gives us a little bit more information. Elders who give themselves to preaching and teaching of God's word, Paul says, are worthy of double honor. And so Paul tells Timothy something I think that pastors like myself are typically feel a little bit awkward talking about, especially on Sunday, but here we are, and this is the text that we're looking at, so we have to figure out what does he mean by here. And I think what he's getting at is, how does a congregation build a healthy relationship to their pastor? How does a congregation build a healthy relationship to their pastors, to their elders? And he says double honor. So what in the world is double honor? Double pay? You can talk about that membership meeting. No, I'm just joking. It's not double pay. It's not double pay, but it does include pay. So it includes remuneration and, I think, respect. I think that's what he's talking about. Remuneration and respect. And first, I will say remuneration is there, because in verse 18, this is the next verse, Paul says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." This is a really interesting verse. There's two quotations there. You'll notice them. One's from Deuteronomy chapter 25. And the idea is there that if, you know, animals are out there working, like the ox, the cows, they're out there doing work in the field, if they get rewarded, you know, they're not muzzled, and they get some oats put in their mouth while they're working, how much more should the minister of God, the one who is preaching the word, also be rewarded for their work in amongst the church? And so that's really the second part of the quotation, which is actually taken from Luke, where it says the laborer deserves his wages. So I think verse 18, when you think about it, it pushes back against the sometimes held belief that some churches have, not this one, but some churches have, that the job of the church is to keep the pastor poor. Now, we keep the pastor poor, and then we keep them in line and all that. I just want to say I thank God for you as a church. Our family feels very loved, very appreciated, very cared for by this congregation in ways that, you know, are even hard to express up here. So I love serving you as your lead pastor. It is it's a privilege. It's an honor for me to be able to do that and serve in this way. So second part is respect. So we talk about remuneration. There's also, I think, a part of this is this double honor is respect. So how do congregations have that healthy relationship with their pastors, with their elders? By showing respect. And I think Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, helps a lot here. So I want to read that. The author says there, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I found a quote in a book that really helped to, I think, unpack this for me this week. So when you guys hired me over 6 years ago now, there were some people handing out little books. And the little book we'll put up on the screen here is the book your pastor wishes you would read but is too embarrassed to ask. And you guys were handing those out. And I somehow got a copy, but I just threw it on my bookshelf and I didn't read it. I was like, well, it's for everybody else. It's not for me. So I'm not going to read it. So I was like, well, I think this sermon, there's probably something in this book for this sermon this morning. And the author of this book, he makes a quotation about Hebrews 13, 17 that I thought was very helpful. So he said this: I can see that making the pastor's work a joy will be good for them, and that if it is a burden, it will be tough for them. Unless there is at least some whisper of joy in their hearts as they do their work, some spring of gladness in their step, they will never persevere to the end. And then he goes on, and then this is the point. It is that we, the congregation, who will suffer. So he goes on to argue that, you know, when a pastor is not being respected in some way, instead of the church being well taught with faithful preaching, instead of the church being patiently prayed for, instead of the church being lovingly equipped, we, the congregation, are going to end up becoming sheep without a shepherd. So honor is actually a key ingredient to help the church thrive with health. So honor then helps to display the joyful news of Jesus, the gospel. Now, there's more. Honor is not just the responsibility of the congregation to honor the pastor, honor the elder. There's something I think we can call honorable eldership. Honorable eldership. And I want to point out a few things. Honorable eldership includes having a process of fairness. So those who are serving as elders need to be committed to having a process of fairness. Verse 19 and 20, here's what it says. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So first part of this is that pastors and elders, we can often find ourselves in challenging situations. And the reason for that is that sin twists things. And then pastors and elders can get into, I guess you could say, sticky situations with people trying to address sin. And sometimes false accusation can come from that. And slander can come against a pastor or an elder. So Paul is making a warning to Timothy saying, you know, you don't engage. You don't receive gossip or slander if only one person is bringing it against a pastor or against an elder. That's not something that you're going to engage in because they're going to be in difficult situations. But then he goes on to say something else in verse 20. He talks about if an elder is persistent in sin. And this would be persistent meaning after they've been confronted privately by another elder, maybe by someone in the congregation, after they've had a few times that they've been talked to, if the elder is persistent and they continue unrepentant to sin, then they're to be openly rebuked. That's like in front of the congregation. So it might be wondering, why? Like, why openly rebuked? That seems kind of harsh. I think here's the answer. A public rebuke for an unrepentant elder actually then keeps clear what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It keeps clear testimony of the good news of Christ. Because if we're deviating this way in our leadership and then we're not saying anything about it, then we're not actually holding up the truth high for all to see, which has been Paul's main driving point throughout 1 Timothy. So, honorable eldership is going to include this process of fairness where, you know what, if one person's slandering or gossiping, probably not going to engage too far. But if two or three people come and there's a process of discussion, if fairness has been included, then something may have to happen. Honorable eldership also upholds impartiality. Verse 21. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. So when it comes to working through a fair process, elders must not be partial. Partiality is a good way to drain gospel power from churches. You want to suck the life out of a church, then partiality is going to do that. I read a story that broke my heart this week, and really it's a story that is repeated in many churches, unfortunately. And the story went like this. There was a young man who had he had started attending a church. He wanted to serve that local church with his gifts, but he ran into a wall. And that wall was an elder who was opposed to him. And he had made a prejudgment about this young man. And that elder wielded power. And kind of like a mean boss, that elder blocked that man from ever getting any ideas going forward or serving in any form of capacity. And at the end of it all, what do you think happened? The young man left the church, and he was disillusioned and bruised from his experience. A church community defined by the good news of Jesus in leadership stamps out partiality. And the reason we do that is because honor is a key ingredient in displaying the good news of Jesus. There's one more thing. Honorable eldership, then, it's also not unthinking. So discernment is also involved in the eldership group. It's really important. Verse 22. Paul says this. He says, "Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." So what's Paul referring to here? Laying on of hands would have been like saying, we're selecting this individual for the ministry. So we're saying, we're setting this person aside, we've laid hands on them, and now they're going to have some form of leadership, spiritual oversight within the church, maybe as a pastor, maybe as an elder. So you might remember a couple months ago, Pastor Jaredon came up here with his wife, Emily, and we laid hands on him on his very first Sunday, commissioning him to the work of being a pastor here in this church. So for the sake of the gospel, elders should not be quick to or hasty in their decision-making to select someone, say, for leadership within the church. I mean, just in the instance of picking a pastor, a wrongly selected pastor could cause great hurt to a congregation. So then verse 24 and 25, I think it keeps going and emphasizing why elders need to show discernment. So here's what Paul says. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. John Stott is a great scholar, and he made a really perceptive comment on these verses. Here's what he said. He said, they may seem initially either better or worse than they really are. For both their good and their bad points may take a while to surface. This is why time is needed, which is to discover the truth about a candidate for the pastorate. So eldership that carries itself honorably uses discernment as part of the process. Now, I know some of you probably have your phones open or your Bibles open. They're laying on your lap right now, and you're saying, John, are you going to skip verse 23? Have you already skipped that? You went to verse 24 and 25. Others of you are like, what's in verse 23? Okay, I'll tell you. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Bible scholars have different ideas of how this all fits into where Paul's going with his argument and, you know, how it could fit with discernment, where he's like taking this. One way I think you could read this, this is my thought to you, one way I think you could read this is it's a parenthetical thought. It's an aside. So think of it like this, more of an example. You're telling someone a story about something that happened at Thanksgiving dinner. Okay, and maybe one of the grandkids or one of the kids did something really funny, and you're telling this whole great story, and then in the middle of the story, you kind of like launch off on this side story about where you bought the turkey, how big the turkey was, who cooked the turkey, you know, what the turkey was all about, and then somehow, eventually you get back to talking about what the grandkids did or the kids did, right? We all know what it's like to hear stories like that. You're like, where was this going? Oh, yeah, okay, right. It was about the kids. Not about the turkey. Well, I think a little bit going on there, okay? It's kind of like an aside. Because at the end of verse 22, Paul had just told Timothy, keep yourself pure. He said, keep yourself pure. And it could be he was saying to him, look, don't think that taking a little wine for your health is going to compromise your purity. Even in personal matters, you know, use some discernment. You need this because your health is not going well. That's what he's telling Timothy. So a church that desires to lift the truth high for all to see is going to use discernment, and honor is a key ingredient to all of that. Okay, now we're going to go into chapter 6. This gets interesting as well. Verses 1 and 2. So Paul shifts from talking about elders and their relationship to the church to bondservants. And bondservants is just another word for slaves. So I think before we can look at this connection to honor, because it is there, we do have to make a few preamble comments on slavery, especially slavery in the Bible, just so that we don't get hung up on this. Slavery is sinful. It is wrong. We know that. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God made humanity in his image. So it's never right for a human to own another human. But sometimes I think when we come to say a text like this in chapter 6, it's hard for us to not impose, you know, our last thinking about slavery, which is probably the transatlantic slavery, where millions of Africans were kidnapped from their homes, taken far from where they had lived, and treated horribly. In the first century, slavery was very different than that image that we have in our mind. In the Roman Empire, first, second century, possibly a third of the people were slaves. So that was include about 50 or 60 million people. And in the first century, it was even known that some slaves would own slaves. And slavery wasn't based on race or ethnicity. It was really more based on economics and on who won what war, and then what nation was serving what nation. So some people wonder then, well, why didn't Paul come out a little bit harder about slavery? Like even as you're reading in this text in chapter 6, why didn't he say a little bit more? Now, I'd say it's not true to say that Paul was in favor of slavery. And you can go back to chapter 1 to see this. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, he has this verse, and he talks about how the law was laid down for the ungodly. And then he lays out a whole group of people. And one of the groups that he mentions are enslavers. And enslavers being people who kidnapped people and sold them. And he was classifying that as sin. So I think what we have to dig into here is what's intriguing about 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2 is that Paul is talking about how slaves are to honor masters. Why would he talk about that? Why wouldn't he say something else? And I think this is why, because in the first century, like we said, there's 50 million people that were going to have to get up in the morning and continue to live in their present circumstance. Slavery wasn't going to go away like this. And so they had to know, especially if they are Christians, how are they going to live as a believer in their present circumstance when they woke up in the morning? How are they going to serve God? How are they going to show the good news of the gospel when they got up in the morning? And so that's what Paul is teaching them here in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. So now we can look at these two points. Honoring masters. So here's what Paul says, verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So I think simply put, Paul's saying the reputation of the gospel is at stake in how we honor and respect others. The reputation of the gospel is at stake, even in the slave-owner relationship, even in that. So I think then we can start to make some application to our own lives, perhaps even to our own working lives. Perhaps you right now are in a job that you really hate. You don't like it. Your boss doesn't treat you well. You feel invisible in some way in your work. Instead of, you know, giving into those feelings of like, I'm going to be passively disrespectful to my boss, kind of, you know, passively aggressive to them, rather honor them. Honor them by maybe doing an extra act of service. Honor them by not speaking ill of them when you're outside of work. I think our workplaces are filled with enough fake shows of honor, enough cheap shows of honor. We don't need more of that. Show your employer true honor so that, this is Paul's reason, that the name of God will be glorified. The reputation of the gospel is at stake, even in that relationship where you're struggling in. Think about that. The reputation of the gospel is at stake, even at your workplace, even when you're not being treated well. Fourth, honorable service. So verse 2. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So it kind of seems like, as you read into this verse, that there was an issue of disrespect happening, especially in the context of when a Christian had a Christian slave. So in that type of relationship, there seemed to be a real disrespect going on, maybe for some reason or another. And Paul really emphasizes that in verse 2, honorable service, especially when your master is a believer, when they're a Christian. We think of service as a kind of an activity that lacks dignity. You know, if you had the choice right now to be a boss of a company or an employee who had to wash the toilets, and I said, you get to choose right now, you're probably going to pick the boss, right? You're not going to pick the person who has to clean the toilets every day for maybe that boss who isn't very nice. So here, when we're reading verse 2, Paul's actually reversing the tables. It's like Paul is saying to the slaves, can't you see? Can't you see? Going low and offering honorable service is actually the place of true nobility. Can't you see? When you serve, that's when you have the most dignity. Real honor is found in going to the low places. And we know that because of what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, this is speaking about Jesus, says, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Jesus took on the form of a slave. Even though he was high and lifted up with God the Father, what a reversal. What a flip. How the tables flip. The Son of God came, took on the form of a slave so that he would release us from the slavery and the bondage of sin and death and the power that Satan had over us. There's no greater honorable act than what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. So do you want to give your life to giving out honor and living honorably? Do you want to live in a community that is just overflowing with honor? Then we've got to go to the low place. We've got to go down. There is no other way. We've got to go low and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. He's the one that came down for us. Are we too prideful, too high in ourselves that we can't go down to him and open up our hands and receive the gift of life that he's given to us, shedding his blood on the cross for us? That's the call to become a Christian, is not say, I'm going to step up, but to go down to Christ. He wants to meet you down there. If you're already down there, he's waiting for you, arms wide open. So we've got to recognize this bestowal of grace that the Lord has put onto us through Jesus Christ. That's the greatest honor that we can experience. Not being on top, but receiving what Christ has given to us. So committing ourselves to outdoing one another with honor, it's not a race to the very top. It's a willingness to go low. It's a willingness to serve because Christ served us first. A church aligned to the gospel believes deep down and acts on it that we can never have too much honoring going on in the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you have bestowed honor on us in ways that we do not deserve through the grace of Jesus. God, would you give us eyes to see all that we have received in Christ, all the heavenly blessings that are ours. And then would you then give us freedom to honor others, to live as people giving honorable service so that your name will be lifted up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.